tired, I'm worn. My heart is heavy from the work it takes to keep on breathing. I've made mistakes. I've let my hope fail. My soul feels crushed by the weight of this world, and I know that you can give me rest. So I cry out with all that I have left. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends, that you can mend a heart that's frail and torn.
Junkies and the freaks, and Jesus rides the subway with the hustlers and the creeps. He rubs shoulders with the thieves, and he looks a lot like everyone he sees. Jesus rides the subway while the pretty people sleep. He says you can lay your burden down. You can lay your burden down. Oh, baby, you can kick around. Yeah, Jesus knows the sidewalk. That poverty attack makes his home among the shacks, where the fatherless have fallen through the cracks. Yeah, Jesus strolls the sidewalks while the righteous turn their backs. He says you can lay your burden down. You can lay your burden down. Oh baby, you've been kicked around. But you can lay your burden down. Jesus went to church on Sunday. He sat in the back and sang the hymns. But Jesus went to church on Sunday, but they didn't recognize him. He said you can lay your burden down.
The art of never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out of my soul.
To welcome all of you to the Hope Show today. I'm very happy you could join me this week. I want to start out by reading a passage from something that I found by Combat for the Faith. God is speaking in this message. My children, you must learn to stand your ground against the wiles of the enemy in these last days. I warn you because I love and care for you. Satan knows that his time is running out. He will come against my children and not the rest of the world, because they do not belong to him. He is after, or they do belong to him. I'm sorry, let me read that sentence again. Satan knows that his time is running out. He will come against my children and not the rest of the world, because they already belong to him. He is after you, the Christians, the believers, to get you distracted and away from me. You know his schemes. Be on the alert at all times. He is a very sly person, a thief, and a murderer from the very beginning. He has a plan. He wants to take as many people as possible with him to hell, where he is going. He trembles because he knows his time is running out. Do not give in or up to his attacks against you. He wants to steal life from you. He is a murderer. Satan will certainly tempt you, but I will not allow him to tempt you above what you are able to bear. I will also give the outcome with the trials. My children, you must stand steadfast against every temptation, trial, persecution, whatever cometh your way in these last days. Endure and stand firm. Too many just want to give in to this late stage. That is just what Satan wants them to do. It is his whole plan. He is trying everyone, my children, and will not leave you alone. Remember, he is your enemy, not a friend, and he will deceive you or get you off course right to the end. You must stand steadfast and be strong in me. I will give strength to endure, because without me, you will not make it and can do nothing. My children, though the storms might seem huge and rough, stand through them all. I am with you in the midst of every fierce storm. I am the rock on which you must stand, and no storm is big enough to sweep you away from me. Stand, my child, stand. Folks, I was very touched by this passage, and I wanted to share that with you because it ties in so perfectly with today's message. And today's message is going to be about the land of temptation and persecution. I would imagine that each and every one of you can relate to this. Every day, we as believers are tempted by something or persecuted for something. Before I begin with God's message, I would like to say a blessing over today's message. If you would like to pray with me, let us all bow our heads and close our eyes at this time. O Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you today with thanksgiving in our hearts for every blessing you bestow on us daily, for our family and friends, for the love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness that you so richly give that we do not deserve. Lord, I thank you for bringing all of us together here on the Hope Show on this glorious Saturday. Lord, I pray a special blessing over each one of my listeners and their families. I pray that you would soften each of our hearts to receive today's message. And when this message is over, for each of your children to go out and apply your truth to their life. Both you and your children, if you have families listening, let us all be beacons for the lost. Oh Lord, I pray for strength, endurance, and clarity from the temptations of this world, as there are many. For myself and all my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, deliver us from temptation. Help us to put all on the full armor of God each morning, and protect and watch over us from the evil one. Amen. I hope each one of you join me in that prayer, and thank you for doing so. We all know what temptation and persecution means, but I want to give you a brief definition of each one, just to refresh your memory. Temptation is the act of tempting. This can be anything. Anything that entices you or lures you into doing something. Temptation is an emotion or a sensation. It is a stimuli. You can't be tempted by something that doesn't interest you. Persecution, on the other hand, is an act of harassment or cruelty to someone for a difference of opinion. I'm pretty sure that if I took a poll out there today, right now, the majority of you have been subjected to one or both of these at some point in your life. I know I have. Everywhere you turn in today's society, you are confronted with temptations and persecution for something. It's one of the signs of the times, unfortunately. Temptation comes from your own desires, which entice us and drag us away from God. The world is full of temptation. The Bible tells us that in James 4, 1 through 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your own desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The Bible clearly states that believers will be persecuted. Not maybe, not if or when, but will be persecuted. It still happens today, just in many more different forms. It can range from being mocked to even more serious crimes such as murder. Look at the overseas. Look at all these other countries. Look at the problems, the beheadings, and all the cruel things that are happening. And it's not just overseas. There have been incidences in Oklahoma and different places like that. You know, it's coming to America, folks. And we have to be on guard for that. We have to be ready for that. But be that as it may, we should not let all of that discourage us from being a believer. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is one of the most important things that you will ever do in this life on earth. You shouldn't avoid it just because you fear persecution. Although life can be very difficult sometimes, and it may be far easier to give in to temptation or peer pressure, so that you won't have to face the persecution, it may not be the wisest choice. But as believers, trusting in God, we can endure all things. The Bible is full of scripture on facing trials and tribulations. When faced with such trials, maybe some of these verses will comfort you. Psalms 9:13, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, you that can lift me up from the gates of hell." And this one, it is one of my favorites. God's blessed assurance for believers. In Romans 8:35 through 40, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can temptation and evil enter into our bodies? Many believers believe that once you're saved and you become born again, that such things as temptation and evil can no longer touch your life. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will literally come inside your human spirit the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As a result of our bodies now being the temple of the Holy Spirit, believers will sometimes falsely assume that the things of the past can no longer reside in your body, that you have received the all-safe card. But folks, this is a false assumption that can get you into a lot of trouble. At first, I suppose, it would seem a logical argument. What these believers seem to forget, though, is the fact that the Bible tells us that we have three very distinctly separate parts to our being. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. The Holy Spirit is living and dwelling in your human spirit, but it does not live in your soul or your body area. One of the things believers must do is to safeguard yourselves from leaving these doors open for attack against the enemy. There is a very real war game going on, folks, between God and Satan for all of our souls. And this is the war game. There are really very real forces that are not of God, but of the enemy, that will come after people, especially the believers. And they will try to get away with inflicting as much death and terror and destruction and oppression as they possibly can. But they cannot enter into you unless you allow them to do so. Unless you leave a door open, perhaps a stronghold. For those of you who do not know what a stronghold is, it is something within you that has not yet been resolved. Perhaps some issue of your past. I can't say what that is. Only you know what that is. This is why the Bible tells you to suit up. Put on the full armor of God each day so that you are prepared for any and all situations that arise. You can boldly meet it head on with God's truth and avoid these catastrophes. Each believer has to make up his or her own personal mind as to how they will deal with temptation and the evil of this world. How they will deal with the persecution that they face. How will you deal with the big picture? The war games that are really going on behind the scenes between God and Satan. Paul said it best when he said, our real battle is in this life is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers which are of Satan. With temptation and persecution, as with so many other things that we face in life, we have two choices, folks. You can either learn how to rise up and above it, walking with the anointing and the power of God in your life, so that you may be equipped to do battle against your enemies? Whatever the reason for your troubles, folks, or you can hide your head in the sand, hang your head in shame, and let the forces of the world keep tearing you and your family down. But before God can go into battle for us, we must first be willing to march onto that battlefield and face our own demons head on, to be the David and face our strongholds, our Goliath. God will not force you to do anything. The choice is yours. The dark forces of the world will either attack you from the outside, as with what happened to Jesus in the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan. Or from the inside, because of some unresolved past issues or strongholds that you still hold on to, such as perhaps a part of an old lifestyle that you can't just quite be convinced to shake free from its bondage. Satan is a thief, fellow brothers and sisters. He will stalk you, get to know you personally and intimately. He will watch you and your ways. He will become your friend. And then he will attack you at your weakest entrance to your body and your soul. We must always, always, always take caution and be on the alert. Be armed with the Word of God. Clearly, clearly, it is that important. We are literally talking about life or death for us. Jesus has already given us the power and the authority to cast out such things as temptation and persecution or other dark forces in our life. But are we willing to go that extra mile to pick up his sword, which is the Word of God? Are we willing to take it up a notch and verbally command all such things to leave us in the name of Jesus? The Bible tells us from the book of Job that we apparently have a hedge of protection around each of us, each of the believers. And as a result of this hedge of protection around us, there appears to be some kind of spiritual law in place that the dark forces of the world must abide by. Satan just lays there in wait, lurking, stalking, waiting for us believers to mess up or open a door to do something that will cause a hole in the hedge of our protection, therefore allowing a way of entrance into our lives. So how does one go about causing a hole to occur in the hedge of protection around us? This is done by engaging in your temptations or your desires and crossing over into any direct sin, any direct transgression that are expressly forbidden by God. I want to take this time right now to refer back to the Ten Commandments for a moment. Let me go over these again. Let me list them. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Two, you shall not make an idol. Three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Five, honor your father and your mother. Six, you shall not murder. 7. You shall not commit adultery. Number 8. You shall not steal. Number 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And number 10. You shall not covet. With these 10 commandments, this covers a lot of ground, folks. And there's a lot of room for error. And we all fall short of the glory of God every day. No one is perfect, but I'm telling you, that if you slip up in these areas, you are leaving a door open for Satan to enter in through a hole in the hedge of your protection. So with this being said, I'm going to go ahead and take a quick break, and I do hope that you will stay tuned for the Hope Show. Once I return, I'm going to be continuing to talk about more about the hedge of protection. So I'm going to open up the break with Courageous by Casting Crowns.
We were made to be courageous. We were made to lead the way. We could be the generation that finally breaks the chains. We were made to be courageous. We were made to be courageous. We were warriors on the front lines, standing unafraid. But now we're watchers on the sidelines while our families slip away. Where are you, men of courage? You were made for so much more. Let the pounding of our hearts cry, we will serve the Lord. We were made to be courageous, and we're taking back the fight. We were made to be courageous, and it starts with us tonight. The only way we'll ever stand is on our knees with lifted hands. Make us courageous. Courageous. This is our resolution, our answer to the call. We will love our wives and children. We refuse to let them fall. We will reignite the passion that we bury deep inside. May the watchers become warriors. Let the men of God arise. We will make it be courageous.
It's hard at the end of the day. I need some distraction. Oh, beautiful release. Memories seep from my veins. Let me be empty. Maybe I'll find some peace tonight in the arms of the angel. Fly away from here, from this dark, cold hotel room. Back, the storm keeps on twisting. You keep on building lies that you make up for all that you lack. It don't make no difference. Escape one last time. It's easier to believe in this sweet madness.
Listeners, I'm honored that you could join me today. Thank you for staying tuned during the break. Today's message is about the land of temptation and persecution. We have been talking about what it means to be tempted and persecuted, how and why we are faced with such troubles, and what to do about it. Before the break, we were talking about a hedge of protection that is given to all believers. There is a spiritual law, it seems, that the dark forces must abide by. Therefore, they cannot enter into you until you provide a hole in your hedge of protection. What does all of this mean? How does one go about causing a hole to occur in the hedge of their protection? This is done by engaging in temptations or your own fleshly desires, crossing over into any direct sin, transgressions that are expressly forbidden by God. We reviewed the Ten Commandments. These things that are strictly forbidden by God. Now I want to continue on more about this topic. Not every sin and or transgression will cause a hole to occur in your protective hedge. The Bible tells us all that we have all fallen short and failed. If Satan had the legal right to come after us every single time we sinned or transgressed, then none of us would ever be safe from Satan's attacks. With that said, we need to be a little more specific. There are certain sins or transgressions that will give Satan more of a foothold into your life and launch a full-scale attack on you. Once you have been born again, that does not give you a license to be able to keep on sinning as before. Although we have all been made perfectly righteous in the eyes of God, we still have to make every attempt on our end of the deal to stay on the righteous side of the fence in our walk with the Lord. We have to do our very best to live a righteous life and stay away from temptations that will cause us to stumble and fall. Rest assured that Satan and his army will be quick to see an opening in your hedge of protection. And when this occurs, they will waste no time trying to come after you with a full attack. There are a few examples of some things that believers should definitely, definitely, definitely not take part, any part of. And these are just to name a few. The occult, false religions, or cults, any part of the New Age movement, homosexual lifestyles, any type of Satan-worshipping groups, any involvement with abortion or the abortion industry, abusing alcohol, doing any types of drugs, including pot, any type of extreme verbal and or physical abuse on your mate or your children, any type of promiscuous sexual lifestyles, and any types of criminal activity, murder, and or bringing a cursed object into your home. All of these things listed are not being done to you or against you. These are all things done by your own free will. These are all major door openers for the dark side. It's something perhaps you hadn't even thought of. Let's talk about horror movies or books that are horror books. They can also let a door open to all kinds of evil thoughts. Perhaps you hadn't thought about that before. But think about it. These movies and these books, they lean toward the dark side. And as you're reading this and as you're getting sucked up into these movies and these books, it's allowing a door to be opened. I would just recommend that you don't watch them. You don't participate. So next question is this. How do you deal with temptation? On a scale of 1 to 10, how do you think you rate? How would you rate your self-discipline and your self-control? We all get caught up in temptations. On the other hand, some people are just more blessed with more self-control than others. Temptation is about wanting something that you really want, and often is something that is not good or right for you. How many of you been there or done that before? How many of you, for example, have friends that are not believers, but perhaps family, and you don't want to stop hanging out with them altogether, especially if they're family, but they involve themselves in things that maybe you don't agree with, or, you know, maybe they invite you to something one time, or and alcohol is involved, and maybe that's a stronghold for you. Maybe you go and you think, I've got this, you know, I will just have a drink, and that's it. Well, then you get there, and after a few hours, a drink leads to one, two, three, and then all of a sudden, you have gone excessively overboard and you're being a fool. If you know that you are prone to such things, then you want to be very careful and you want to try to stay out of those situations. It's better to just resist. So resisting temptation, though, is difficult because the object of your desire is often made more desirable because it's forbidden. It's out of reach or unattainable. It's kind of like for all of us on, you know, that do the diet thing. And we love chocolate. Well, we know the chocolate is high in fat. But because we want it so bad and we think that during a diet that it's forbidden or out of reach or unattainable, that just makes us want it all the more. And that's why in that case, you know, with diets, you know, you can't just eliminate everything. You know, just you have to do it in small portions, you know, treat yourself once in a while. But that is not the case when we're talking about temptation with the Lord. You know, you've got to be visual at all times. So that's a totally different matter. But sometimes temptation can even turn into obsession. Giving in to temptation often leaves us feeling dissatisfied, guilty, or upset because we've done something that we shouldn't have. How many of you can totally relate to that sense of wrongdoing? I'm guilty as charged sometimes. I'm not perfect either, brothers and sisters. But I try to do the very best I can each and every day. And I pray to God every morning, first thing in the morning, before my feet even hit the floor, Lord, please help me. More of you, less of me. I am a work in progress, just as all of you are. Thank God for His love and His grace, His mercy and His forgiveness. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Thank God for His love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. How can we identify our own temptations? First of all, temptation is something you believe you must resist, because to give in to it would be wrong according to your religious beliefs or your moral code. Maybe it's bad for your health, or maybe it will cause a disruption in your relationships with other people. In the second place, giving in to your temptations will cause you to feel bad after the initial pleasure, when it dawns on you that there is a very high price to pay for your tomfoolery. I want to list some examples of typical temptations. Number one, wanting to eat certain foods that will cause you to feel guilty because you might be on a diet at the time, or the doctor has deemed certain foods from your diet for health reasons. Number two, wanting to buy things that you really want even though you can't afford them, or you have already so many of these things, say shoes for instance, that you don't need anymore. Number three, wanting to yell at someone because you're frustrated and you can't restrain the temptation to lash out at someone. May not even be their fault. But you're so angry about something, you're so upset about something, that you take it out on the first person you see. This is lack of restraint. Could be targeted at anyone in your life. But perhaps not at the one that puts you in that state of mind in the first place. Number four, wanting to have an affair with someone, toying with thoughts of infidelity. And these, like I said, these are common temptations that people face. It may not be a temptation for you, but just as a whole, in general, these are the most most common temptations. Number five, wanting to indulge excessively in alcohol or take part in drugs. Number six, wanting to give in to your sexual urges which you feel are inappropriate. Number seven, wanting to give in to procrastination and or laziness. Perhaps you would rather not be bothered with doing something, even though you know you should. How many of us are guilty of procrastination or sometimes laziness? Maybe we're just tired. We just want to take a break. Now that I've listed some of the common temptations, and I'm sure you could probably add to the list to best suit your own situation, but now I want you to ask yourself, what triggers your temptations? What triggers your temptation? In my research, and speaking from my own personal experience too, I have compiled a list of some of those triggers. However, every person is unique and has their own reasons for doing what they do. But this exercise will make you really dig deep down within yourself to identify those things that are specific to you. But some of the more obvious triggers include boredom with your current situation or relationships, indecision or lack of thought about what you want out of life, your job, your relationships, and your future. Perhaps you're seeking attention. Perhaps you don't feel that enough people or your mate pay you adequate attention. Stress and/or feeling depressed can lead you into temptation. Sometimes we get frustrated with the way things are headed in our lives. Sometimes we lack faith in ourselves and in God. Sometimes we feel the need to prove something to other people in our lives, maybe even as an act of revenge. Again, many of you could fill in those blanks with many other examples. After having thought about all these things, now I want to ask you to ask yourself, why are you allowing yourself to give in to the temptations that you're feeling? Why? What's your reason? Rather than just doing what you want or what feels good at the moment, why don't you try doing the mental hard work of thinking through to the final consequences of your actions for giving in to those temptations? Few people have the self-discipline or the self-control to push themselves through this process, because mentally, it's much easier to come up with excuses, because thinking implies that we have to take responsibility for our actions, and we don't, as humans, we don't want to do that. Many people don't want to push themselves through the process because it's too hard or too unpleasant or no fun. Take, for example, you really, really want some chocolate, but you know you shouldn't give in to that temptation. Perhaps you're dieting and that would not help your weight situation. Maybe you suffer from severe migraines and chocolate irritates that even more. Think about your complexion, if you're prone to acne. Think about whether you can afford such luxuries, or how about a friend's faith in you to not subject yourself to that temptation. You know, I'm using chocolate today as an example. I'll probably make myself really hungry for it here later, but it's the first thing that pops into my mind. So, okay, you eat chocolate. You know, I just listed a whole bunch of reasons, perhaps, why you should not. But most people don't think about those other things, like, it's going to make my acne worse. You know, I'm really short on money this month, and I just need the bare essentials, butter, eggs, milk, but I can't afford chocolate, but I want it anyway. Or perhaps, you know, all these people that you said, oh, I'm on a diet, I'm going off of chocolates and sweets and blah, blah, blah. And maybe, perhaps, they're looking up to you. And you went ahead and gave in to temptation. You failed them. Perhaps in this day and age, you have plastered it all over Facebook that you were on a diet. And you've given up chocolate, then to find out later that you did not indeed give up chocolate. Think about how all these things, and you can use all these questions for practically anything, any temptation. Think about how these things, giving in to your temptations, will impact your relationships, your own self-esteem, your own self-confidence, and the trust that others have placed in you. Too many times, people don't do the mental hard work to think about all those other things and the other people in your lives. They just want what they want when they want it. I know you probably think all this chocolate talk is a stupid example, but just fill in the blank for yourself, folks, and force yourself to focus on the end result. Who else would be affected by your decision besides yourself? Think about what it is you think is missing or unbalanced in your life that leaves the door open for temptation. And now, what are you going to do about replenishing that aspect of your life with good things, positive things, rather than taking the easy way out and giving in to that temptation? I want you to notate this in your mind, and I want you to think about this later. I came across this little verse, I guess, and I thought it was really good, and I wanted to share it with you guys because it's really true, and it's something to stick in your brain and think about often, especially during these times of temptations. So notate this in your mind, folks. A thought suppressed is a thought waiting to bounce right back. A thought suppressed is a thought waiting to bounce right back. So this seems like a good spot to take another break, folks, before continuing on to the next segment of my show that deals with persecution. And so opening up the break with this song, It Is Well With My Soul by Hillsong.
Like a
you have taught me to say This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving mother just over in glory land, and I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand. She's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drip back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Welcome back, everyone. You are tuned into the Hope Show. I encourage each of you that if the Hope Show encourages and uplifts you each Saturday, to invite your friends to listen and share this link, www.shazizradio.com, with them and instruct them how to listen in and how they can listen to the old podcast of the show as well. Thank you for staying with me through the break. I hope you enjoyed that old hymnal by Jim Reeves. He was and still is an amazingly talented musician with an incredible voice. Before the break, we were talking about temptation. We talked about what are some of the more common temptations, and I asked you to fill in your own blanks according to your own personal situation. Then we talked about what triggers our temptation, and then about mentally forcing ourselves to go through the entire process in our head. What the end result might be like if we gave in to these temptations. I left you with the final thought. A thought suppressed is a thought waiting to bounce right back. Now I want to focus on dealing with persecution. Is persecution on the rise? Yes, it is most absolutely is on the rise. My research has concluded that more Christians have been killed for their faith in the 20th century than have been martyred in the total history of Christianity. But do not be fooled by thinking that it only happens overseas. It is happening even in our own backyard, folks. Sometimes it's not always noticeable. Think about the children in the school districts. They are being beaten and persecuted by their peers for just being different from one another, whether it be religion or the way they dress, or whether they or not they are disabled in some way, their family status. It's all very sad. But it doesn't matter where you live, what your religion is, what your financial status is, or what your race is. You're not exempt from persecution no matter where you live, who you are, how you dress, no matter what, there will be persecution. Satan is moving to manipulate men and women to carry out his work every day. He wants to destroy God's voice on this earth by those who hate Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Even the unbelievers are being persecuted. Satan doesn't care who his victim is. Let's take a look at how God wants us to deal with persecution. Few things are more difficult than humbling oneself when someone is persecuting us, whether we are facing a gun or an employer who dislikes us for our faith. Of course, God calls each and every one of us to defend the gospel, but we were also instructed to live our lives with an attitude of humility. This sets us apart from our enemies. In Philippians 2, 7 through 9, the Bible tells us we are instructed to have the mind of Christ by emulating his humility and obedience that he demonstrated even in the face of his own death. Perhaps not all of us will die as a result of religious persecution. However, we should always entrust our lives to God, who is ultimately in control. This means we do not insult our accusers, retaliate, or make threats. After all, we do not know how humility may affect those who persecute us. And I know you think that may sound silly, you know, but I don't care who it is. Everyone around us is watching us. And even the persecutor is watching us. And you just never know how our humility may affect those who are persecuting us. We hold the power through love to help others come to God. We will always be faced with trials, tribulations, suffering, but still the Lord instructs us to not cease in speaking his truth and praying just because someone tells us to be quiet. In Matthew 5:44, we are instructed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Ask fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to also pray for you during those times of persecution. It is hard to face personal opposition to the things that we value and the decisions that we make. Sometimes opposition is appropriate because we have made a bad decision and those who are loving us are trying to help us see that we whatever we want to do might be harming us or could harm us or someone else. You know, like maybe your friend says you should not get in that car and drive off. Why? I want to. Well, because I notice that you have a low tire or I see that there's some wire hanging out your tire. Oh, I'm all right, blah, blah, blah. That's good opposition. That's someone looking after your back. That's someone saying, hey, I care about you. This could harm you. Or it could harm somebody else if you get out there in traffic and you have a blowout and you hit somebody. Such godly opposition hopefully comes from an honest disagreement like that, you know, and not from someone trying to control or punish you. Other times, the opposition we face is of a more aggressive kind. This perhaps involves a person or a group going out of their way to pursue you with the sole intent to harm you in some way by means of meanness, spite, malice, and cruelty, just to name a few. This falls into a category of persecution which literally means to be pursued or chased. God's word says that all believers will be persecuted. The verb is indicative of a future fact. The only way to get out of it is to give in to the peer pressure, to give up your beliefs, your morals, to hang your head and follow the crowd of those who persecute you. But even then, you will still be hounded. Let's listen to this one more time. The only way that you can get out of being persecuted is to give in to the peer pressure, give up your beliefs, your morals, hang your head and follow the crowd. But even then, you will feel hounded and distressed by the consequences of your sin. God will be convicting you that you just sold yourself to the devil. So if persecution is all a part of the program for the faithful believer, how are we supposed to deal with that? Jesus addresses that in Matthew 13:21. The immature will allow persecution to prevent them from growing up spiritually. Jesus also goes on to say that blessed are those who are persecuted for being and doing rightly, implying that if you are not righteous, then you can expect to be persecuted without being blessed. It only makes common sense that if you have to choose, then order the one with blessings that come with it. That's the only one that makes sense. Why would you choose the one without blessings? God commands that we pray for our enemies. So, okay, sometimes it's hard to want to pray for our enemies. Because sometimes we just want to retaliate. Or sometimes, you know, we pray for God's judgment upon our enemy, or that they'll fall into a big hole. But that the matter of the fact is, we're not supposed to be like that. That's God's job. That's not our job. We are supposed to learn how to endure the persecution and rejoice in it without showing any signs of retaliation. Learning to do so, displaying the self-discipline and the self-control that it takes to maintain God's plan, this is saying that we believe that God is sufficient in our lives. We learn to take comfort by doing our best to be faithful to Him and to accept the consequences of our living in a fallen world. Another very important reason to learn to endure persecution is that we no longer see ourselves as a victim when we do this. When we have the self-control and the self-discipline within us to endure the persecution, then we no longer see ourselves as a victim. We see the big picture. We see God's plan for our lives through the persecution. Here is something to think about. There is a triangle of three interacting players. Think about this for just a moment. There is a triangle of three interacting players. There is the persecutor, the victim, and the rescuer. Each role plays off of the other in a dramatic cycle that tumbles them round and round as if they were in a dryer. Once you start playing one role, eventually you will play them all. In case none of this makes sense, we just need to remember that most persecutors see themselves as victims, protecting themselves from being victimized again. The way to break the drama and the triangle is to forgive. Forgive folks. Forgive your enemies. And let Jesus do the rescuing and leave vengeance to God. It's a sad reality that most humans are guilty of doing the persecuting or the abusing of others, and they're just perpetuating the evil that was done unto them. It is also possible to become accustomed to persecution, or to over-dramatize the facts, or to become paranoid. We will face adversity all through our lives. But it's not all bad, folks. Some opposition is normal. Learn how to identify between normal opposition and real persecution. We must avoid the extremes of living to avoid persecution or becoming so used to it that we become indifferent to it. We need to learn to endure with patience. Pray for mercy on those who persecute us. Let the pain remind us of Jesus and all that He went through for us, and remain faithful to our calling despite any opposition we might face. We live in a world of mismatched socks, folks. Persecution will happen to every believer and non-believer, but more so to the believer. If you are a new believer and haven't been persecuted then yet, then wait. Wait for it, because it's coming. And I'm not trying to be doomsday or discourage you. I'm just telling you facts. I'm being real, folks. If you're a new believer and you haven't been persecuted yet and things are going just hunky-dory for you, wait for it. It's coming. If you're a longtime believer and have had no adversity in your life, then I have to wonder about the truth or the depth of your faith. God said there will be troubles. No matter what you say or what you do, the gospel will always be unpopular, and it will always be rejected by the world, because Satan is of the world. This doesn't mean you should just give up. Absolutely not. Fight the good fight. In 1 Timothy 6:12, the Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Try to remember, folks, when you are under attack, that it is not really you that they are attacking. It is really God that they are attacking, persecuting, because they are feeling convicted of something. Those doing the persecuting, if they do not change their lifestyle, will one day hear these words from our Heavenly Father: "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And then they will answer, "Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, and in prison, and did not minister to you?" And then the Lord will answer them with, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." There is a warning for those who persecute other people. All those are God's children that you're persecuting, and the persecutor will be judged for these evil deeds. Lightning may not strike today, but God will eventually judge those who mistreat the believers. And believers, yes, it may be tempting to want revenge, but vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Bible tells us, God says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." It is a fact that the more you grow in Christ, the more you will be persecuted, and the harder it will get. But do not let that persuade you from doing right. The devil doesn't like those who follow Jesus. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. "I have come so that you may have life and have it to the fullest." The devil hates your relationship with God and will do anything to take you away from him. But no matter what Satan does, he cannot separate you from God. Can anything separate us from the love of God? No. Remember that overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be to separate us from the love of God. That doesn't mean that Satan will not stop, that he will stop trying. He won't. He will tempt you and try to lure you away, and there will be times you will trip and fall. But even during those times, count your blessings. Because when you're face down on the ground, it's a shorter distance to be on your knees, folks. All kinds of things may beseech us, but rest assured that God will equip you to face every storm and get you safely to the other side. God is faithful. He never gives up on us. Praise God. God listens to our prayers. Indeed, He bends down to hear our requests. When we are too burdened to know what to pray for, when we're just sitting there in a fetal ball, face down on the ground, the Holy Spirit intervenes and hears our moaning and speaks to the Lord on our behalf. Don't you just love that? Don't you just love that? God listens to our prayers. He even bends down to hear our requests. And when we are too burdened to pray, the Holy Spirit intervenes and hears our moaning and speaks to the Lord on our behalf. Fellow brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world where temptation and persecution appears to be the norm for our society. But you don't have to be a part of the problem. Instead, you can decide to be a part of the solution. So stand tall. Stand proud. Be bold and courageous. Put on the full armor of God every morning before your feet hit the floor. Be in ceaseless prayer. Walk the righteous path. Avoid the pitfall of temptation. And rejoice in being persecuted, but don't seek your own revenge. Let God take care of it His way, in His time. When you do these things, waiting on God's timing, putting it in God's hands, you're going to be okay. I'm going to take another short break, and when I return, my weekly special guest, Aziz, will be joining me for the final thoughts on the message. And so stay tuned after the break. And I'm going to play you a song by Rhett Walker Band, Come to the River.
I'm torn between myself and your truth. These cursed memories forever seeping through. Oh, my thirst for myself left me wanting more, till I found myself face down on your shore. You say, come to the river. No more. My restless heart, oh, led me astray to my selfish pride.
Welcome back, everyone. Now joining us here is Shaziz, and I want to thank him for joining me here on the Hope Show today. And what do you have to say about this world that we live in and all these temptations that all of us are faced with, and with all the persecution that's going on in the world and what we're faced with that as well? What do you think about all this, Shaziz?
It's a whole lot to talk about there. You know, persecution, the bully, he always persecutes the weak guy or gal, vice versa. And they do it for a reason, because it makes them feel better about themselves. The non-believer may persecute the believer because it strengthens their argument in their own mind that, you know, they're right and you're wrong, kind of thing. But in the process of them doing the persecution, they're missing out on a whole lot. They're missing out on a potential friend. They're missing out on their own life. And they're making the world a worse place to live in for everyone. Since we're all created equal, in my belief, in the eyes of God, then none of us are better than each other. And so none of us should be spending our time trying to convince each other that we're right or wrong, or that our beliefs are flawed or whatever. We should be spending our time leading by example, and you're more apt to teach somebody your beliefs and show them by example than you are to try to ram it down their throat. And so, if I'm a Christian and you're a Muslim, and you think you have to kill me because of my beliefs, well, you're cheating yourself. You're cheating the world. If you led your lifestyle and your belief system, and I saw from the outside looking in that your belief system was better than mine, you're more apt to convert me as opposed to, you know, the alternative, killing me or whatever, persecuting me because I don't agree with you.
I believe that persecution is just a really unnecessary, it just causes unnecessary strife, you know, amongst people. And there's just, to me, there's just no room for it, you know. There's no rhyme or reason. It's just unnecessary. You know, I mean, it would appear to me it would be much better to live in peace than it would be to continually argue. I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, in my past years when I was a little more high-strung, you know, all that stress, I mean, goodness, it just made my heart race and made me in a bad mood and gave me a headache and all kinds of things, you know. And that kind of strife can cause so much damage to a person's body physically. And, you know, it's just not that, but mentally, it's just so taxing and overwhelming, and it just drags you down. And why would you want to participate?
Well, one of the key things that you said earlier was about how you keep perpetuating. You know, you make me mad, and I seek revenge, and then I make you mad, and then you retaliate, and I retaliate, and back and forth, and back and forth, and it just never ends, and neither one of us accomplish anything but making the world a worse place to live in for everybody.
Yeah, because at some point along those lines, everybody stops listening to each other, and then it just becomes a point of who's going to get even with who. Who's going to get the upper hand? And you just stop communicating and listening to each other altogether.
Yeah, so regardless of what your background and your beliefs are, you can't deny that when you treat somebody bad, you know, the Bible talks about treating others the way you want to be treated. Even a non-believer could agree with that. I mean, if you're not being mean to nobody, then chances are they're not being mean back to you. And if they are, then, you know, you're going to have to work in a different way. But, you know, common sense, most majority of the people, you treat them well and they'll treat you well. That's about the best advice example I can give of that. But if we're ever to make this world a better place, you know, some of those, I believe all of those Ten Commandments, there are some really good rules to live by. And to persecute somebody is to persecute yourself, as far as I'm concerned.
One of our listeners typed in this message from Ephesians 5:6. Let no one delude and deceive you with empty excuses and groundless arguments for these sins, for through these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of rebellion and disobedience. What do you have to say about that?
Well, there's a whole lot of wisdom in that book.
There is.
You, well, however you want to look at it, you know. I know we've got non-believers out there. However you want to look at whether or not you believe that they're in God or Jesus or Buddha or Muhammad or whatever, you what you get in this world is what you give in this world. You know, you reap what you sow. There's so many different phrases that fall along the same line, and to me it all falls back to one divine wisdom, such as a creator, that you can't deny. If you are out persecuting the world, then the world will in turn persecute you back. And the wrath of God, the wrath of the world, the wrath of nature or whatever. You know, some folks call it karma. What comes around goes around. It's going to come back and it's going to bite you, and it's going to bite you hard with the vengeance. However you look at it, those books, that book right there with the words of wisdom in there, somebody back in them days was pretty wise to put those down in paper, whether you're a believer or non-believer. I choose God. I choose Jesus. I choose the Bible. And I try to live as close as I can to those standards, and I try not to persecute others, even though I'm a human being and I get mad just like you do. And I got to stop myself from saying something mean back or retaliating back, because all it does is, like Beverly said, it perpetuates it. You know, in an abusive family, if you don't break the chains, the cycle will repeat itself over and over again. It'll go down from generation to generation. It's as simple as the Hatfield and McCoys. After a while, they didn't even know what they were fighting over. They were just fighting.
And I believe, you know, that there is a lot of that in this world also that you see is the curse of the generations, you know. And you might have great-great-great-grandchildren, and they're wondering, what's wrong? You know, what happened? Why is this happening? But, you know, you can look back in your family history, and you know, maybe they're suffering for something that they didn't even do. It's a generational thing.
Well, don't waste your time here on earth trying to convince me that you're wrong. Prove to me that... don't try to waste all your time trying to convince me that I'm wrong. Prove to me that I'm wrong by your actions and lead by example. When I see that your life is going well and everything is working out for you, I'm going to learn from you just like you would learn from me if I was doing the same. And so all the other stuff in between, the persecution, the aggravating each other, the lying, the stealing, and all that kind of stuff that goes on in the world, just counterproductive to you enjoying what could be an amazing thing here on earth. I believe that the Bible said, and God said, and gave us all the opportunities in the world to literally create a heaven on earth, a utopia, so to speak. And had we done everything positive with everything that we had in wisdom, had we learned at a young age, our lives would be so much better. All of our lives would be so much better. There wouldn't be no starving children in the world. They would be taken care of. We'd address all the needs, and we'd address all the needs as a family. That's the key.
I went through a Bible study recently, and it was talking about like a heaven on earth kind of thing, and it was saying that earth was made in heaven's image, that in the beginning the earth was a mirror image of what heaven is, but then the people that were created, you know, they just... after Adam and Eve and everything, the evil came into the world, the dark side came into the world, and so now what you're seeing is kind of a warped sense of what heaven really is.
I'd like to give you a scientific example of what she just said. If you look out there in this world, you'll find these things called rare gemstones. Semi-precious gemstones. Polished rocks. If you look at those rocks before they're polished, you notice that they're all covered with dirt and years of corrosion and stuff. Could you imagine what this world was like the very first day of creation, where there were beautiful color stones laying everywhere, where the world was not covered in dirt and filth and soil and all the things that we see today? You know, like you look out in your average yard out there, you know, there might be some neighbor throwing trash on the ground. It wasn't there before that neighbor got there. What this world looked like before mankind stepped on there and began to ignore the planet and ignore the gift that was given to them and abuse it was probably the most beautiful sight that you could ever imagine. Those semi-precious stones covering the land, you know. You look out there and there's just beautiful colors everywhere. Because God, the Creator, was an artist of epic proportions, a mathematician, the scientist, an electrical engineer, the best of the best. And if you could imagine the masterpiece created, as said in the Bible, and what that beauty must have looked like when this beautiful earth was first formed, it's just, to me, it's amazing. I mean, I would give anything to be able to stand on this earth the day that it began. We could take and we can clean up them rocks and we can polish them back to their natural state and we could make them look like they did. We can take this planet, we can take each other's lives and we can polish them back up to the beauty that it was meant to be to begin with. And that, to me, is a testament to the power of the human body, the power of the human mind and soul, and a testament to the glory of the creation of God.
We have another message from one of our other listeners, and this person writes, "No need for conversation. Shake hands and talk about the weather and how things are going in their life, or where is a good place to eat, or how many miles you get out of your camel from a gallon of water. But people are just people. Do not make a difference any better or worse than yours. It is just what suits them."
Well, you know, everyone lives in their own bubble. Everyone creates their own utopia. Everyone creates their own heaven on earth, their own little safe zone. And when your bubble encroaches with theirs and your ideas conflict with theirs, then there's trouble in paradise. You can't get 10 people to agree on where to have lunch together, let alone get them to agree to save the planet and save each other and treat each other like brothers and sisters, you know, and family. So, do we got our work cut out for us? Yeah, we all have free will. Each and every one of us individually have our own individual free will and our own thoughts and our own beliefs and dreams, and we're all out there trying to get what we can get for ourselves. And in the meantime, until we get old enough to get the wisdom that, you know, it works a whole lot better when we all work together, as opposed to I grab what I can and build my stairway to heaven with gold and you build yours with silver or whatever, you know. Until we realize, until we reach that point of what I believe to be divine intervention, and some called it enlightenment, to understand that there's something more important than us by ourselves, that the power that we have to either make or break or destroy or create is all there in each and every one of us. So together we literally could create heaven on earth. But apart, in our own separate worlds, where we only think about ourselves, or even our own immediate families and not our neighbors and their children, then the world that we live in is the world that we let go. We created this. We tarnish those beautiful rocks of creation.
That's so true. That's well said. So what do you think about Temptation then? What do you have for that one?
Well, it's kind of like those slapstick comedy shows that they have on TV, you know. You see somebody else getting hurt and it seems funny, but if you were in their shoes, it might not be so funny, you know. Temptation to, you know, be the rebel instead of being the goody two-shoes, as they might call it, you know. It's sometimes a lot of hard work to be a Christian. It's sometimes a lot of hard work to be a believer, because there's not everyone believes the way you do. Society has moved everyone away from faith and moved them into, it's a free-for-all, and everybody just do what you want, you know.
I believe that we have to build guardrails, and I think I mentioned this in one of my other shows, but I believe we have to build guardrails around our heart, you know, and as...
Well, guardrails maybe, but walls, no.
Yeah, well, as in like the road, you know, there's guardrails on corners and curves and things like that, and those are there designed to tell you that you need to be careful around this, that there's danger ahead.
So essentially,
and that
what you're
thing.
Talking is about building limitations to what you will accept and not.
Exactly.
Accept.
Exactly. Set a boundary for yourself, you know, what you will accept and what you will not, and even those friends around you and things like that. Who will you let into your life? Who will you spend the majority of your time with? So on and so forth. We have another listener here that's wrote in a verse from Joshua 1:7. Only be very strong and courageous to observe to do, according to the entire Torah that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not deviate from it to the right or to the left, in order that you may succeed wherever you will go.
Yeah, you know, in every family, you got one guy that tells like all kinds of racist jokes or something offensive, whatever, you know, in the manner delivered as humor. And if you stand there and you don't really like it in your mind, you think it's wrong what he's saying, and you don't agree with it, and you know it's racist or hateful, but yet you'll kind of laugh it off and everything and just go on about your business, well, you essentially just told that individual that you're okay with that, you know? And so that passage, you know, talking about, you know, not deviating, if you don't believe it's right, then
don't do it.
Don't do it. Don't speak up. Use the power of your spoken word to say, you know, hey, brother, you know, that's just kind of not right, you know? And tell them why you think it's not right in a peaceful, respectful manner. You'd be surprised how many people that would be shamed whenever they talked like that, and then you stood up to them and you said, you know, that's not something I believe in, you know. You're to each his own, but it's just not something I want to be with.
Yeah, exactly right. We have to be bold and courageous. We have to stand up for what we believe in, because, like you said, if we don't, then who is? Who will?
Well, it's not mine to judge other people's beliefs.
Exactly.
It's not mine to say whether the Muslim's right, the Buddhist, or the Hindu, or any. It's not mine to criticize their religion or their belief system. It's mine to lead by example and to do unto others as I'd have them do unto me, and to glorify my God just the way that my book says to do so. Anything outside of that is counterproductive to my own personal beliefs. So if I stray off that side and I fall to vengeance or temptation, then it all falls back on me. At the end of the day, you know, everything that you do, you're held accountable for in some form or fashion.
That's
and
right.
It doesn't go to your buddy over there. It's not his fault you did what you did.
That's
you
right.
know,
we're not responsible for everyone else's actions or deeds. But we are here to help guide them in the right direction. But ultimately, it falls back on them, like you said, to make the right choice.
Even though we're running short on time right here, I want to point out one other really important thing, because there is a terminology out there called extenuating circumstances. Well, I wouldn't have done this if they wouldn't have done that.
But once again, everything, every choice you make always falls back on you, because I always used to tell my children all the time, they would come and say, oh, this one did that and that one did that, you know, and wanting me to bring down the wrath on them, you know. And, well, when the one kid hit the one kid and the other kid retaliated hitting that kid, I said, Mark is responsible for Mark's actions, Chris is responsible for Chris's actions, and Kara and Jessica are responsible for their actions. If that one hit you, you should have came to me immediately, and then I would have addressed it with them myself, because I'm the one in charge at the moment. However, you took it upon yourself to retaliate, and there you go. You know, you made that choice. He didn't make you hit him. You chose to do so in retaliation. That's what I believe the lesson of this message is, coming from our Father, is that when you make the choice to retaliate, there's a saying out there, if you live by the sword, you should surely die by the sword. And it makes sense. You're out sword fighting, one of you is going down. You know, it can't end well.
That's right. Very good. Well, I see that it's time to wrap up another Saturday message here on The Hope Show. I hope all of you have been touched by today's message and will share the message with others. I'm so happy that so many of you could join me this Saturday to listen to God's Word and God's message. Thank you, Shaziz, for being a part of this today. Keep in mind that I take no credit for these messages. I'm only the voice, the messenger. It's actually God's message, and I give Him all the glory and the credit for these messages. And so with that said, until next Saturday, same time, same place, have a very blessed week, everyone, and I look forward to having you back here next week. And we love you all.
Live life and love and lead by example and give the glory to God. Amen.
And we're going to come up out of here today with a song that's one of my favorites, God's Not Dead.
God's not dead.
Surely alive. He's living on the inside.
revival that heaven.